Well, just fresh out of Christmas, we look back to the provisions of righteousness that have been granted to us in the incarnation, that have been freely given to us in Christ Jesus. And to the open-minded, responsive disciple, something profound and wonderful begins to dawn. Provisions are given for a task. I mean, we can understand this in the natural realm, can't we? We understand this surely corporately as a church, that provisions are always given for a task. Consider this past year. We banded together to provide provisions for the Mexico team. Not so that they could go down to Cancun, so that they could go down and take the gospel and impact with one of our existing missionaries on site to let the gospel go forward in power. The provisions were given for a task. Or consider what we've been doing over this past year with Louisiana. We've sent down four teams down to New Orleans. Why? So they could go to Mardi Gras? No. We sent four teams down to New Orleans so that maybe God's hands and feet in a very tangible way in a very hurting circumstance. We provided this past year quarterly lunches here at Grace Community. Not so that we could provide a cheap lunch for people, so that we could provide an opportunity for newcomers to kind of meet some of the old comers and to be able to get plugged in here to the body at Grace Community Church. Or consider this past week we've given Brooks a bigger microphone. Not so we necessarily could hear him better, but so we could see less of him. Brooks, we know with that, we always give provisions for a task. That's why we do it, to an end. Provisions are always given for a specific task. But we tend to forget that in the spiritual realm, don't we? We tend to think then, in that opportunity, that those provisions are given just for us. In fact, last week, Brooks reminded us that we often see Jesus as the cosmic vending machine, don't we? Jesus, if you can just fix my marriage, Jesus, if you could just fix my job, bring me my health back. And for those of us who have even placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, who sincerely know God, we can slip back into that type of thinking, can't we? And that underscores a fundamental problem that you and I have, because we tend to think that spiritual provisions are given for us. But what we're going to see today is that spiritual provisions are always given for a specific task at hand. And when those provisions are not used for the task at hand that God has given, the result is the church looks downright foolish. In fact, let's take a quick look at what that may look like when the church forgets that specific provisions are always given for a specific and spiritual task. Yes, we tend to forget that spiritual provisions are always given for a spiritual task. Or maybe it's not actually that we forget. It's sometimes more that, as the video illustrated, we, in all honesty, don't know exactly what we should do or how we should go about doing it. How can we help others discover true righteousness when we feel that we ourselves are not actively experiencing it today? You know, it's not that we don't see the need. And it's not that we don't necessarily feel we don't have anything to offer. But in fact, as the video illustrated, we say, God, no. Please send somebody to help that guy. I know something needs to be done. But the truth is, sometimes we just don't know how we can be best used and be a help. Well, if that's you this morning, if you feel can empathize a little bit with those statements, I got some good news for you this morning. Because we're going to see on how every believer can actively experience righteousness through appropriating three powerful provisions that are found in the incarnation. A key verse to our subject today, which we're going to look at as faith families this week in memorization, is found out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 16. Let's read that together at the count of three, can we? One, two, and three. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. And so, Father, as we consider the implications of what it means to be part of your body and the implications of the incarnation and the provisions that you've granted us, give us a mind to understand of what we should do because we understand, Lord, that you've given us something that we might, in fact, use it for your glory and your kingdom. So bless this short time that we have together, and we pray that you'd make it fruitful in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Romans as we continue on in our series, Romans chapter 3. Specifically, we'll be looking at verses 21 and 22 today, with a focus of 22. If you don't have your Bibles, we have it up here on the screen. Let me just read it for you. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. You know, we often fail to recognize the extent of the gift that we have in Christ Jesus. Do you know that? And for those of us who have grown up in the church or have been Christian for really for any length of time, we are the ones who are truthfully most vulnerable to missing out on the fullness of what God offers us through the incarnation and through Christ's propitiation on our behalf. The center and the heart of the book of Romans is actually found in the following verses here in chapter 3, and we're going to look at two of them today. If there's one thing the church needs, it is, tell you what, I've heard that statement 1,000 times. And through the years, I've heard the answers that were sometimes less than flattering of what the church really needs. But if there's one person I'm going to listen to, I think, on this one, it's an author and theologian by the name of John Murray. Let me share with you what he had to say of the one thing the church needs. If there's one thing the church needs today, it's the republication with faith and passion of the presuppositions of the doctrine of justification in the reapplication of this. Or perhaps another simple way of putting that profound truth of what he talked about is that we need to experience righteousness together. So how can we? We can experience righteousness together through appropriating the provisions that's been given us in the incarnation. As provisions, as we've already learned, are always given to us for a task. Three of which are outlined for us here in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. So let's jump right back in. This righteousness, verse 22 teaches us, from God. Let's go ahead and stop right there. The Greek word for righteousness there is dikaiosune. And it carries the idea of integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And this is what we've been given for those of us who have genuinely placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, who have placed our faith and trust in God's provision for us in the incarnation. And what a provision it is. And what a difference it is for those of us who experienced anything just but post-garden life. You know what I'm talking about? You see, in the garden, everything was perfect. Everything was right. We had a right relationship with God. The world was as it should be. But God said, don't choose A, and we chose it anyway, and rebelled against Him, and we've been feeling the consequences ever since. In fact, God told us in the garden, He said, if you choose A and rebel against me, you will surely die. The Hebraic connotation there of that term of surely die carries much more than just death itself. While that's a natural consequence, the term literally means that we will start to die, we will continue to die until we're eventually dead. Sounds pretty dead to me. And that's exactly what we've experienced, is it not? Apart from God, no life, no hope without Jesus Christ. Only death. Now, what this is telling us in verse 22 is that now, though, we may have fullness of life. You see, the curse is ultimately removed because Jesus Christ became a curse for us by hanging on the tree and taking the sins that you and I naturally deserved, and that now we might experience abundant life, the life that God always intended for us to have in the garden. In fact, this word, dikaiosune, it carries the idea of just absolute goodness. In fact, if goodness in the world was possible, this is the way that you'd want it to be. Plato's Utopia, actually, is founded on this very concept. And positionally, for those of us who've chosen to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is our starting point. This is what we've been freely given. In fact, the Jewish term for this concept is the word shalom. Dr. David Jeremiah says that the Jewish term God gave us in the bestowment of this righteousness is shalom, the condition in which life is best lived. And this is what we've been freely handed in Christ Jesus. This is our starting point. This is what we've been given because this is not what we could have apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope. But with Him instead, now we've been given a position of righteousness before God where we might have truly the place in which life is best lived. And that's why Galatians 5:16, I love the way the Message, a paraphrase, renders this particular verse. It says, "My counsel is this, live freely, animated, and motivated by God's Spirit." The reason why the Scriptures can instruct you to do that is because God has given you the capacity to live that type of life in Jesus Christ. But I don't know about you, but I know many people who don't seem to be experiencing that. If this is what we've been given, what must we do to actually actively experience it? Because truthfully, it sounds a little too good to be true. And truthfully, it seems that there are many people that this is not their daily experience. Where we need to start is where Adam needed to start, actually, in the garden. You remember what happened? When God said, "I want you not to choose A," we said, "No, we're going to choose it anyways." The consequence being sin and death, Adam hid from God. And Adam hid from Eve. You see, their eyes were opened and they were aware that they were naked. They were aware that they were now without. They knew that they had gone past the line and we hid from God. And when Adam and Eve first rebelled against them, they were hid from one another besides just hiding from God. And I suggest that we do the same as well. We do the same as well. You know, many of you have attended Grace Community here for some time. In fact, some of you have even actually been involved in Bible studies and all sorts of things, but in all honesty, you're still hiding. No one really knows you. Because you think in your mind, you think, yeah, you know, it's okay because, you know, I can come on here and be Sunday and be welcome because they don't know the real me. But if they knew the real me, if they knew the things that I struggle with, if they knew the things that go through my mind, I wouldn't be welcome out in society, let alone in a church. We hear the words of what the Scriptures teaches, that Jesus says that if the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. And we say somehow we think that it's great for other people, but just somehow we seem to be exempt from that truth. And so we live alone in a quiet desperation, burdened by sin, burdened by guilt, always afraid that somehow, somewhere, someone is going to find out the truth about me. And we don't walk into the light. But you see, you need to see that in order to experience righteousness, you need to trust in the provision that God has made available to you. And the first provision that we see this morning is that He has made a provision for a means for you to live transparently. You don't have to pretend to be good, you see, because if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has made you good, you see. So you can come into the light and live authentically and live transparently because there's nothing that you can do to make yourself right before God, so God did it for you. And positionally, if you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, this is your starting point. You don't have to try to be good because God has made you good. He has given you that position of favor before Him because when He sees you, He sees the righteousness of His Son if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. So the first provision that He's given us, that's outlined for us here, is that He's given us a means to live transparently. I want to share with you a story that it may humble me, but I think it's going to help you. So I'm going to share it anyways. You know, some people have been given musical talents, and others have been granted great minds, good looks. I've been given a lot of hair. It's my gift. It's sort of what I have. In fact, any time that I go to get my hair cut, I have to make sure that they very carefully shave this back portion of my neck, especially this time of year because people actually mistake it for a scarf. And so that's just sort of something about me. Now, it's probably something more than what you wanted to know, but that's just the truth, you see. Now, understand with that background, as you probably can imagine, I've been given some various nicknames, none of which I feel are really particularly flattering, but I've been given some, and one of the more recent ones has been Sasquatch, okay? And you know, you can all get the idea, Sasquatch, Bigfoot, lots of hair, ha ha ha, my expense, right? So, not too long ago, I saw some posters that were circulating around the church, and then specifically a copy was actually handed to me at a recent elders meeting. And let me show you the picture. The picture was, here we go, there we are. As you can see, that's me up there at the top, of course, and that's my overabundant fur as Sasquatch. So, and not only that, I thought I'd better read it to you so I get it right. The photo actually had this caption at the top, and it said, "Warning, Sasquatch sighting behind Grace Community Church." In the lower section, it went on to say this, "If you see Sasquatch, do not attempt to restrain him yourself. Subject is known to whine compulsively and whistle without rhythm. Do not look directly at subject's abnormally abundant fur. This is a common distraction he uses before devouring his prey. He was last seen with a Palm Pilot, a wallet without cash, and other useless items. Please notify authorities at once." Now, I share that with you, so principally I can actually share with you my wife's reaction to this picture as I brought it home. I said, "Look at this." Do you think she came running to my defense and said, "Oh, honey, that's not you at all"? Heck no. She said, "Wow, did they ever know you well? And, you know, I hear that and you go, "Oh, pegged, you know, they got me. It's true." And I share the story with you because I have to ask you, who knows you well? Who really knows both your strengths and your weaknesses? Because you haven't hid them from people. You've chosen to live openly. You've chosen to live transparently. Who is it in your life that will guarantee to ask you the hard questions? Who is it you can ask? Who do you live authentically with? Because you see, that's such an important thing that we do. Because apart from it, we're left deluded and by ourselves. We need someone who can bring us back to reality. We need to live transparently one with another. And please understand what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about just letting it all hang out. But what I am talking about is having a vital relationship with a few people who can know you and know you well, your strengths as well as your weaknesses. Who knows you? And who do you live with that level of transparency with? For most of us, the best vehicle for that at Grace Community is going to be what we call a faith family. A faith family is simply a smaller group of believers that bands together throughout the week to meet with one another, to pray with each other, to encourage each other, to serve together as the body is supposed to. And if you're not involved in a faith family, you've got to ask you, why not? Why aren't you taking that step of faith to do that? And it may not be specifically a faith family. It may be another context, a smaller group of believers, but those that can truly know you, those that you can live in genuine fellowship with, those who will not fail to ask you the questions, those that you can come along and serve with. You know, many Christians I know just seem to be, though, too easily satisfied. They say, "Well, you know, I may not have that, but I do come here on Sunday morning and, you know, it kind of charges me up for my week ahead. And, you know, so I know I'm missing out on stuff, but, you know, it works okay for me." My question to you is, why? Why miss out when you could be given 100%? You see, in fact, too many Christians I know, they kind of are like the new Starbucks cup that's out. Have you seen it? The new Starbucks cup. A couple weeks ago, Ethan brought me a cup of Starbucks before service. And if you look on the side, it says on the side of the Starbucks cup, it says, "Made with 10% post-consumer recycled fiber." Now, I know that's probably good for the environment. It just doesn't sound very good for me. And secondly, I guess that the 10% post-consumer recycled fiber, what makes me think is, well, I guess 90% of this cup is mine and 10% of it's, I guess, anybody else's, you know? So, and you go, why though? Why will you settle for that when you can have something that's fully yours, like that cup? Why settle for just 90% of Christianity, 80%, 70%, 60%, when you could be given it all? Why settle for less? People say, well, you know, it's because I'm busy and, you know I should, but. And I say, but what? But why? When you could be given and you could be actively experiencing all the good things that God has freely given you, why miss out? Why miss out? I want to share with you some comments I just took randomly from some faith families I've spoken to this past month or so. And I'm going to share what some of the comments were like. A couple comments like, our faith family has made all the difference for us. Our faith family means everything to us. Even one person said, you know, we would have left the church a long time ago if it wasn't for our faith family. Okay, you're being too honest, baby. You know, and again, it may not be a faith family per se, but minimally, you must have a venue where you're meeting together with other believers on a smaller basis where you can pray with, work with, and care with. Or the way we like to say it here at Grace Community Church, you need to be able to bring in, build up, and branch out. For what we do corporately as a big church is what you need to be doing in a little church as well. And in those venues, what makes them more powerful is that you can be known. You can be known. And you don't have to live any longer in the darkness. You can step into the light and take hold of the provisions that God has for you in Christ Jesus. You know, the problem is, many people really don't want that. The problem is, most people are happy to have Jesus as a baby at Christmas time. They just don't want to see him after Easter when he's a king, you see. They're happy to come and receive Jesus and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for what you have for me. But they're not really all keen about serving their king and master. But the bottom line is, you can't break Jesus into two separate people. Jesus is one, and Jesus desires you to come to him, but he also demands that you follow him as well. You see, the implications of the incarnation is that we might receive righteousness so that we may be God's conduits to give out and experience this righteousness. And that context is always the body of Christ. Provisions are always given, as we've learned, for a task. Let's look back at Romans 3. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus. This ability to live transparently, this living water that we've been offered, does not come without a price. Our free gift came at the most terrible price imaginable. It cost God his very own Son and his sacrifice on our behalf. And this sacrifice of God's only Son requires, therefore, our allegiance. You see, having received Christ, his call is always to follow me. His call is, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. Philippians 2 really makes this crystal clear for us. Let's take a look at that. Turn in your Bibles there if you have it. If not, we'll put it up on the screen for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Specifically, verse 5 was a verse that we concentrated on during the 40 Days of Purpose campaign, if you were here a couple years back. It's a verse we memorized together, which says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. A great verse, but the rest of the verses, 6 through 11, really explain the context of what we're talking about, of what type of attitude that we're to have. Let's go ahead and let me read them for you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This portion of Scripture is sometimes called the radical reversal, as it always is when the kingdom of God breaks in into our life. Let me unpack that for you a little bit. Because we see Jesus coming to us, we see that he came as a servant. We see that he humbled himself. And through his radical obedience to the will of his Father, where he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, you see, some radical things happen. You see, now instead where God exalted him to the highest place, and instead now of being humbled, he has taken his rightful place as Lord. You see, the radical reversal is possible, and it happens when we follow in the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, it's his radical obedience into the will of his Father to suffer and die on the cross. And he asks the same thing of us, the radical obedience of our part to our Father, to place our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. You see, he calls us to the same. And the radical reversal is possible in our life as well. Hence, as we follow Jesus Christ, our call, our mandate is that we are to be a servant of all. You see, God wants to ultimately change things around in your life. He wants you to be able to experience the power of righteousness, but it can only happen when you use the provisions that he's given you. And we see the first provision that he's given us, a means to live transparently. And secondly, now what we see in Romans 3:22 is that he's also given us a model to follow in humility. So what does true humility look like? Living out the truth of who you've really been called to be. And I got some bad news for you. You're worse off than you ever thought. You see, you and I only deserve damnation. That's it. That's what we deserve. Everything else is just gravy. And that's what's provided for us through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. Do you live that way? Or do you live with your rights in view? You see, Jesus put it this way. Anyone who would come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to keep his life will lose it. But whoever loses for me and for the sake of the gospel will find it. You see, it's the great radical reversal. God asks you and calls you into his presence, but he calls you to follow him after the pattern of Jesus Christ. So as you follow him, truthfully, you're just a dead man walking. Does a dead man have any rights? No. So how do we live? Do you live that way? Or is your reaction more sometimes like mine? How dare that person cut me off on the freeway? I mean, don't they know who I am? I'm me! Bottom line is, we're called in which to live as a servant. A faith family or a smaller group of people of biblical community proportions can help you live in such a way because, you see, they can call you and ask you on the hard questions. And when you have a poopy attitude, they can say your attitude stinks. It also gives you a context for which you truly may be able to serve, where you can really be the chief servant of all, you see. Because you've been called, as your Lord and Master set the example for you, to serve, to be the chief servant of all. And a faith family gives you a venue in which to be able to do that effectively. It encourages you with other brothers and sisters in Christ to stay in total submission to him. A.W. Tozer really nailed this well. He said this quote. He said, "Something has happened to the doctrine of justification. The faith of Paul and Luther was a revolutionizing thing. It upset the whole life of the individual and made him into another person altogether. It laid hold on the life and brought it unto obedience to Christ." You want to be a person who serves as your Lord did? Then you need to use the provision in following the model of humility that's been granted to you. And the best context for you in which to do that will always be a smaller biblical community or a faith family. I want to share a brief clip. It was just too good to pass up not to share it with you. Now, these men that I share with you in this quick interview, I don't believe are believers, but they've got the humility facet down flat. Man, they got it nailed. In fact, what you're going to see here is an interview with two World War II vets who actually distinguishedly served in a company called Easy Company, a paratroop command from the 506th Regiment. And they're going to share a little bit of their perspective of what made their unit so distinct. And it would be my heart and prayer that this is the same type of thinking that makes Grace Community so distinct. Let's take a look. Did you catch that? Grandpa, were you a hero in the war? No. But I sure served in a company of heroes. What is your outlook on people around you? Do you see your calling as to be the chief servant of all? Or are you often just consumed with your own life and your own problems, which to give out at all? You see, God calls you to life, to abundant life. But you need to follow through on taking him up on the provisions that he's given you, that you might experience that. Let's finish up here in Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference. You know, if there ever was a time when America really needed Christians to take hold of their beliefs and to reach out to others and act on them, it's now. You know, we as elders have actually been doing a study of how we can most effectively branch out corporately as a church. And in our preparations, our research has shown us some staggering statistics of the church as a whole in Western culture. And while it's no secret to know that the church has been declining in America for years, the extent of that decline, I think, is what really hit us hard. I want to share with you a few of those statistics right now. In 1820, we know from research that there was a church for every 875 Americans in this country. By the year 1900, there was actually a church for every 430 Americans. And by 1916, probably the height, over 53% of the population in the United States attended church. After World War I, the church faltered. There's many reasons for that, but we can basically summarize those reasons to say that they ceased to branch out as a church. And the result was, by the late 90s, church attendance could, in fact, be as low as 26%. It's a long way to fall, people. And, you know, often people don't want to hear statistics like this because it's depressing. You know, they don't want to know that they're losing or on a team that's got their back in a corner. But, you know, I think it's actually a good thing because it can serve you and serve me well if we use it well as a wake-up call. You see, provisions are always given for a task. And if we don't use these provisions given to us soon, I believe that we are headed for an unprecedented crisis where we may not return from in this country. You see, the provision in the incarnation gives us a means to live transparently. The provision in the incarnation gives me a model to follow in humility. And lastly, we see that the incarnation gives me a message to share passionately. You see, God has a purpose for your life. You're not here by random chance. He didn't evolve. God formed you for a time such as this. You are here for a very specific purpose, and God has a focused intent on your life and on mine. And in fact, the message of the Scriptures declare quite boldly that God desires that even one person, not even one, would be lost. Now, as we know so clearly from John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. And what we need to note, though, is how Jesus maneuvered with people when he walked here among us. Jesus came and he would put his Jewish lips on a Samaritan cup. Jesus, when he healed people, though he could have used any methodology to his liking he wanted to, he chose to heal people in sometimes what we would look some very odd ways. Spit on the ground? Make mud? Put it on someone's eyes? Yuck! Spit in someone's eyes? What's up with that? Because Jesus was getting across a message. I want to know you personally. I want to be involved in your life. I have a focused intent. I have a passion for you. Do you have a passion for me? You ever watch kids? You ever watch kids when they have something really good that they want to share? I'll tell you what, I don't need cable at my house. I just need my kids. They're so entertaining. And when they have something that they want to share that they're excited about, no, I want to tell daddy. No, I want to tell daddy. No, me first. I want to tell daddy. Now, granted, there's definitely sinful zeal and all that. There's no question. But there's a focused intent. They want to be the ones. I want to be the one to share the message. I want to share it with him. What happens to us? Why do we lose that focus? Why do we allow all the troubles and all the things and stuff of this world that's not going to last detract and take away from the most passionate, important message of all, that God loves you, has a purpose for your life, and he wants you in his kingdom. Why do we allow things to detract from that? You see, that's what we've been granted. A message that we might share passionately. Why do we settle for second best? We just settle to say, well, I guess I'm saved, so I'll just leave it at that and go about my business. No. Your position of righteousness isn't enough. God wants you to be able to actively experience the pleasures and the big things of righteousness through obedience to his voice. He doesn't want you to sit on the sidelines. He wants you to be able to experience it actively. But you must follow through using the provisions he's given you for that to be a reality. So who do you share with? Well, I don't need anyone to encourage me to do this. I just share well all on my own. Yeah, sure you do. How many people have you led to Christ in the past year? 2 years? 3 years? 4 years? 5 years? You see, we need one another to keep us focused on the mission that's in front of us, that God's entrusted to us. You need to be involved in a smaller group of people that'll help you do those things so that you might own the powerful provisions that God has granted to you. Well, we wrap up. We see, in fact, from Scripture, every believer can experience righteousness through appropriating three powerful provisions that are found in the incarnation and summarized for us here in Romans 3. We see that the provisions that God has given us, first of all, that we indeed have the means to live transparently. We have a model to follow in humility. And finally, we have a message to share passionately. Really, there's only two questions left for you. First of all, is will you use the provisions? And secondly, with whom will you use them? Every person here needs to be able to answer that. And because we desire for this just to be a message that may make you think for a little bit and then you forget about it and then it's New Year's Eve, we want you to do something with this today. So on your seat when you came in, you should have found a little response card. It looks like this. I'd like you to see if you could find that right now. If you need a response card or if you need a pen, the ushers will be coming around and be looking for it. Just put up your hand and they'll take care of you. But I want to walk you through this response card because every single person will be able to respond one of four ways. We want to walk you through that before we're done today. First of all, we see in the top it says, yes, I want to use the provisions given me in the journey, but I truthfully don't know where to start. If that's you, then we're going to encourage you. You need to get involved in this thing of what we've been calling a faith family. And how you do that, we need you just to simply put your name, address, email, and phone number, fill that section out, and you're going to drop it by a collection basket that the ushers are going to have, has little penguins on them, on your way out the door. And then there's three questions below in that particular section. And it says, first of all, what evenings do not work for you? Understand that we have faith families that meet Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. So you can pretty much just say, well, which day does not work for you? And we're going to try to get you plugged in into the days that can. So if you say, well, Tuesdays and Thursdays are out for me, that would still leave you Sunday and Monday as well, as well as Wednesday. So go ahead and put which days would not work for you. Do you have small children? Yes or no? We have faith families that accommodate small children and some that don't. So that helps us just place you accordingly. And then the third question there in that first section says, when would you be able to start? Immediately? Later spring, summer, fall? Go ahead. We don't want to pressure you. We just want to provide a venue for you. So go ahead and list when that may be. The second option that you have there is you say, yeah, I want to use the provisions. And truthfully, I am actually currently in a faith family. Or I'm in another biblical community group right now. But truthfully, I'm still struggling to experience these things that you've been talking about on a day-in, day-out basis. If that's you, then I need you to circle that second section, and then I want you to keep this card as a reminder, someplace that you're not going to lose it. Stick it in your Bible, put it someplace where it will annoy you until you do something about it. Use that as a reminder to talk to your faith family leader, or use that as a reminder to talk to your small group leader. You need that conversation to happen with them at some point. So if you feel that you are in that context, but you're still struggling, you need to talk to your group leader. I know they're going to be happy to help you out with that. The third choice says, yes, I am using the provisions, actually, and I'm also currently involved in a faith family or other biblical community group. If that's you, then you're going to circle that third option, and again, you are actually going to keep that card as a reminder to you. And the reminder I'd like to have for you is that you would thank your faith family leader sometime this week. They put out so much week in and week out. They need your prayers. They need your support. So what I basically would encourage you to do is shoot them a thank you note via email, be old-fashioned and actually write one, or maybe even just call them on the phone and say, hey, you know what? I just want to let you know you're making a difference. I really appreciate you. The fourth category here at the end just basically says, you know what? No, I'm not ready or I'm unwilling to use the provisions given to me at this time. And that's a fair answer. You can go ahead and say no. And then we would encourage you to drop that also on the plate on your way out. Also, a little second section there for that, though, if you basically say, you know, no, but I would like to talk to someone about a few things that you talked about. I'm not ready to jump into a faith family, but I have some questions. We want to help you out. Go ahead and put your name and best way to contact you, and we'll do that sometime this week. Let's close in prayer, and just want to encourage you, remember, God has made it possible that we could experience the power of his righteousness through the provisions given us. Let's not miss out. And so, Father, we thank you because you are a mighty God. We thank you that we indeed can experience righteousness through appropriating those three powerful things granted to us in the incarnation of Christ. We would pray, God, that you would help us, Father, follow through on some of these things because we want to be the people that follow you. We want this church to be a church that impacts for you. And so we give you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks a lot. God bless. We'll see you next week.